All right, Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to everybody's with us tonight. Pull up a chair and let's study the word of Yahweh. Okay, let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne on your wonderful Shabbat. And Father, we thank you and we bless you and we praise you. And Father, we just ask your presence to be with us as we study your word. We pray that we can enter your rest. And we thank you, Father, for giving us the meaning of this wonderful seventh day. Father, we also ask that you would help those who suffer in this world. We pray your kingdom to the earth as is in heaven. And we just thank you so much for the great sacrifice of sending your Son to the earth to pay the penalty of our sins. And we thank you for calling us into his eternal Melchizedek priesthood. And we give you all praise in the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty. Before we get into chapter 5 tonight of Hebrews, I'll just go over a few different articles that have been in the news. And once again, the war drums are pressing. I don't know how much you're hearing in the news, but I've been hearing this for about a month now. That in many different news sources that they're saying that, 2024 is going to be a big year, some kind of big event happening in world news. What I've kind of seen in the past is usually when they're saying that it doesn't happen. When you look at the big things that happen, it usually comes out of nowhere. Or sometimes they'll be saying this is going to happen and everyone's looking this way and something happens there. But since it is being said in a lot of sources, particularly on the war front, I think we should watch. We have had the Ukraine-Russia war, the last couple of years, and then, boom, on October 7th, the terrible Israeli war now with Gaza that has been there. But now they're talking about a wider war that could, one more major front, could lead to world war, or could be world war, depending on who's involved in this. So this one article here from the Times of Israel says, Israel eyes the end of January as target for deal on Lebanon border or may escalate fighting. And I said this from the beginning that Israel, one way or another, can defeat Hamas. Hamas can cause a lot of damage. They've caused a lot of psychological damage with Israel. But they can't defeat the country. They don't have the weapons, the manpower. They don't have an air force. They don't have the weapons to beat Israel in the long run. But Hezbollah has 160,000 missiles, bigger missiles, and can do a lot more damage from the north. And up to this point, the war has just went over 100 days now. Hezbollah has not been looking to expand the war. They could have on several occasions. They haven't. But Israel now is looking and saying, look, what happened down in Gaza, we can't happen up on the Lebanese border in 1 to 2 years from now. So they're considering actually going into Lebanon and doing in Lebanon what they're doing now in Gaza. So they're saying now, within the next week or so, they're going to make a determination because as they keep getting hit and bombs keep going off, there's a point where they can't just go tit for tat on this, that they have to maybe make a decision and go wider into Lebanon, which I don't think would be a very good situation, but we will see with that. Iran president says strike in Syria that killed 5 Revolutionary Guard officers will not go unanswered. This is where Israel attacked Iran's Revolutionary Guard that was in Syria. This happened last week, and we'll see what happens from there. Here's a very interesting article that came out this week. A matter of fact, just 2 days ago, that Mark Zuckerberg is raising cattle while reportedly building a huge underground bunker in Hawaii. The cows will drink beer to make the highest quality of beef in the world. What is he up to? So somebody also pointed out to me that it is Mark Zuckerberg, not Mark Zuckerface. So let me say, first of all, for that correction on that. And it's a really interesting article because why would Mark Zuckerberg be building this gigantic, huge, almost like a city bunker underground in Hawaii and raising beef, for these things? So we already know you know, like I said, if you listen to the World Economic Forum, you know, basically all of us useless eaters are going to be eating bugs, and they're going to be the only ones eating the real beef and that kind of stuff. So we'll be eating schmeat, you know, the whatever that is, you know, whatever it's made of that, and bugs, and as Klaus Schwab says, and you will be liking it. So that's where they're going with this stuff. But, you know, and beef raised on beer. So there goes your beer, too. Okay, the next one is war with Russia is coming. Britain is determined to lose. And it actually is from the British newspaper, you know, talking about how the things that UK is doing, they're really not preparing for this war with Russia that's coming. And another one that just came out today or yesterday, NATO begins biggest military exercise in 60 years in message to Russia. So, you know, I don't know. I wonder how Russia alone, you know, if they can't even, you know, get past Ukraine, how on earth would they be able to fight against NATO with United States and all the European countries? But one thing I have to say about Putin is he does seem like a pretty smart guy. He does seem to normally have a plan to something. So we'll see what happens there. Also, will China be involved? I don't know if you saw, but the BRICS, which I've talked about a while, which is the economic union with China and Russia and Brazil and South Africa, is expanding also. They're bringing also other countries, I might have mentioned that a few weeks back, but into their alliance. So we'll see how that comes together too, because in the world we live in today, military is only one part of war. Financial is also another big part of war. So I think I will stop there for now. And that will be it with the world news. And we will get into Hebrews chapter 5. Like I said, last week, chapter 4, I had a lot of good feedback on that. It is such an amazing chapter, Hebrews chapter 4, about the Sabbath and clearly showing. And I love the Apostle Paul. He has a great way of putting things. Like I said, the Aramaic just brings his epistles alive. And from the original language shows us so many things that we would not get from the Greek. Now, as we get into this, though, he's alluded in the first four chapters to a priesthood, the priesthood of Yeshua, being different than Levi. And that's pretty much what the book of Hebrews is about. It's about the eternal priesthood of Melchizedek, how it supersedes the priesthood of Levi, and why the animal sacrifices are no longer binding. What's interesting about that, like I said in the beginning, was when the Apostle Paul is writing this epistle, the temple is still standing. So Yahweh's presence, his Shekinah, is in that temple, although if you read the Jewish writings, they say the Shekinah was never in the second temple. We know the Ark of the Covenant was not in the second temple, so possibly it was not there. But at the same rate, we know that the sacrificial system, even when Yeshua walked the earth, he was not against it. He wasn't, you know, telling them to stop it. And now, as it's still standing and going, because it's only in the mid-60s when this is being written before the temple was destroyed, the Apostle Paul is trying to convince the believers of the change in the priesthood. So here we are 2,000 years later, and, you know, scholars and pastors and scribes, they try to come up with something completely different, you know, that somehow the big controversy was against the law or whatever, the Sabbath, which it never was. It was never against Yahweh's Torah. The controversy always was with the changing of the priesthood and the animal sacrifices. You know, is Yeshua's sacrifice enough, or do they still need the works of the law, which were the animal sacrifices? So let's go to verse 1 of chapter 5. For every high priest being taken from men is appointed on behalf of men in the things respecting Elohim, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So, right, we know that the high priest, when he goes up there, he does sacrifice for himself, and he offers gifts upon the altar for Yahweh, right? Libations, you know, the sweet in the face of Yahweh. So this is the way Paul is starting chapter 5, is we're going to be getting into here Yeshua's priesthood. If we go to Leviticus 9 and verse 7, it says, excuse me, and Moses said to Aaron, draw near to the altar and make your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people and make the offering of the people and atone for them as Yahweh has commanded. So we see, this is what he's saying. He's comparing it to the Levitical priesthood and saying, every high priest taking from men is appointed on behalf of men to the things respecting Elohim, right? That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. We know that. Verse 2. And he can humble himself and have compassion on those who are ignorant and go astray, for he himself is also subject to weaknesses, right? So that's why he's got to do a sacrifice for himself. And it is humbling to do that, because even though he is representing, you know, the people and the priesthood, for himself, he's still a man who is also under the same sins as the people. Leviticus 16 and verse 6. It says, and Aaron shall bring near the bull of the sin offering, which is his own, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. So we see that, right? And that's how he's being humbled, by making atonement for himself and doing the sacrifices, like it says, every high priest is appointed on behalf of men and respecting Elohim, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, for himself and for the people. And that's why he humbles himself. And he can humble himself and have compassion on those who are ignorant and go astray, for he himself is also subject to weaknesses. Verse 3. And therefore he is obliged, just as he offers sacrifices for the people, so likewise that he also present an offering for himself and for his own sins. We just went over that in Leviticus 16. I'll go over another verse here, Leviticus 4, 3 through 7. Leviticus 4. If the priest who is anointed sins, resulting in gift to the people, then he shall bring near for his sin, which he has sinned, the bull, the son of a herd, which shall blemish to Yahweh for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bull into the opening of the tabernacle of the congregation before the face of Yahweh. And he will lay his hand on the head of the bull, and shall slaughter the bull before the face of Yahweh. Right? That's where the laying on of hands comes from. It's a transferring. So in this case, he's transferring the sins from either himself or the people over to the animal. And the priest who is anointed shall take some of the blood in the bull of the bull and shall bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest will dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the face of Yahweh at the front of the veil of the holy place. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense at the opening of the tent of the congregation before the face of Yahweh. So again, he's bringing the gifts for himself and for the people. Verse 4. And this is where, you know, it's interesting up to now, but it gets even more interesting as we start getting into the specifics of the priesthood. And it says, and no one takes the honor to himself, but he being called by Elohim, even as Aaron was also. So here we come up with judicial order, right? Somebody doesn't just decide, you know, like grow up. Hey, Johnny, what do you want to do when you get older? I want to be a Levitical priest. You know, that's a great job. No. Only the Levites and only the trained Levites and the sons of Aaron and the different, lineages that came from there. So no one takes the honor to himself, but he being called by Elohim, even as Aaron. So we see the judicial order there, which is the same with in the congregation, whether it's ordination, whether it's deacon, elder, whatever, that somebody doesn't just take that for themselves. They don't just decide they're going to do that. That everything within Yahweh's congregation has judicial order, and we have to follow that judicial order. And Yahweh is the one who picks, like it talks about in Corinthians 12, you know, that the Ruach is the one that gives the gifts to each person as Yahweh sees fit. So it's not a matter of us deciding for ourselves what we want or what's best. No, it's what Yahweh wants. So that's where we also have to be humbled, like it says, the same as the priest was humbled. And we have to humble ourselves to know that wherever Yahweh puts us in the body, we need to be satisfied. And that's part of a kingdom mindset, because in the kingdom, there'll be no dissatisfied people. And actually today, it's been like this for probably most of this generation, the Laodicean generation, at least the last 30, 40, 50 years. But since COVID, the amount of unhappiness that people have with their jobs is just astounding. And that's why people can't even get people to fill jobs anymore. It is so hard to get people to fill jobs. Some of the jobs are because of people that died with COVID, such as airplane pilots and stewardesses, whatnot. But there's a lot of other jobs where it's not a matter of people dying from COVID. It's just a matter of people not wanting to work anymore because people are dissatisfied. So this is the point that as believers in Yahweh, we have to understand wherever he puts us in the body, we need to be satisfied. And we don't take an honor to ourselves. We let Yahweh be the one to give us the honor, whatever it is. Exodus 28 in verse 1 says, "And you shall take to yourself for your brother Aaron and his sons with you from among the sons of Israel, for him to serve as priest to me, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Itamar, the sons of Aaron." So that's the point of it, right? You don't take the honor to yourself, but Yahweh makes that honor. John chapter 7 and verse 18. John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 18. It says, "He who speaks from his own mind seeks glory for himself, but he who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and there is no iniquity in his heart." So when Yeshua walked the earth and is the priest of Yahweh, he wasn't looking for what he wanted. He wasn't looking what's best for him. He wasn't looking at, I'm tired of following orders. No. His whole being, his whole spirit, his whole character is only to do the will of the Father and to serve the Father. John 8 and verse 54. John 8 and verse 54. It says, "Yeshua answered, 'If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, whom you say is your Elohim.'" Right? So that's the point, that Yahweh is the one that gives the glory to the Son. Yahweh is the one who set the Son out. Yahweh is the one who gave him his position. And Yahweh is the one that's given him all glory for eternity. So, and you don't give that to yourself. Like I say, that's something that comes from Yahweh. So you don't just say you're a priest or an elder, but you must be called by Yahweh and ordained with the laying on of hands. That's the judicial order. Verse 5 of Hebrews 5. "So also the Messiah has not glorified himself to become a high priest, but he glorifies the one who sent him. 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" Right? So the first thing we see here is John 5:30. They are clearly two different beings. They are not the same being. There is no Trinity. They're not like an egg where there's one egg and there's the shell and there's the yolk and there's the, you know, the egg white. Nope. They are two eggs. They're two different beings. It is clearly two different beings. They're not the same being. There's one spirit, right? One rock, which they both have. The same mind, the same character, the same goals, but they are not the same being. John 5 and verse 30 says, "I am not able to do anything of my desire, but as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, for I don't seek my will, rather the will of him who sent me," who is the Father, right? There is the Father who sent him, there is the Son who came. They are two different beings. "You are my Son, today I have begotten you," right? That means there's a Father who's begotten the Son. You don't beget yourself. That comes from Psalm 2 and verse 7, if we go there. Psalm 2 and verse 7. He says, "I will declare concerning the statute of Yahweh. He said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" You are my son, today I have begotten you. So if we go back to Hebrews 1 in verse 5, if you remember in the beginning when he's saying, first chapter showing Yeshua is not a cherub, but he's higher than the cherubs. And what does he say? For to which of the cherubs did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. Verse 8 of chapter 1. But to the son he said, your throne, O Elohim, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So this is where we see now again. So also the Messiah has not glorified himself to become a high priest, but he glorified the one who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So this is what we see. We see there's a father and a son. We see that it was the father who set up this eternal priesthood where Yeshua is the high priest of. And as we're going to see in this book, we'll talk a little bit about it today, but mostly in chapter 7 about Melchizedek, where without a shadow of a doubt, it's got to be Yeshua. Because Melchizedek is the high priest. And if Yeshua is not Melchizedek, then that means that there's a high priest that's higher than Yeshua. And it just wouldn't be. So, verse 6 of chapter 5. You know what? One more scripture here is Matthew 16, 16 and 17. Let me just go there before we go to verse 6. Matthew 16. And answering Simon Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim. And answering Yeshua said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal it, but my Father in heaven. Right? So he says, you are the Son of Elohim. And he said, flesh and blood did not tell you, but my Father in heaven. So Yeshua clearly admitted he was the Son of Yahweh, and Yahweh was the one who said it. He said it even when he was being baptized also. Verse 6 of chapter 5. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So now he's bringing Melchizedek into it, right? And I'll read our note here. Melchizedek is an order, right? It's an order and a title, but not a personal name. That's where you have to understand that Malki is king, Zedek is righteousness. So it is the king of righteousness, Melchizedek. Yeshua is eternally the high priest of the order, and we are training to be priests under him, right? Revelation 5:10. Just a sidebar on this right now. And made them kings and priests to our Elohim, and they will reign on the earth. So here it is that we are in training. So it's amazing enough to think of Yeshua as Melchizedek and to think of his eternal priesthood and everything that's going to go into with this. But then to think that we are actually going to be priests with him, we are training now. We are in that training process. And when our training is over, then we will be kings and priests with Yeshua forever. So he says in another place, you know, he's kind of changing it a little bit now. You are a priest according to the order, forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Where's the other place he's talking about? He's talking about Psalm 110. So let's go there first, because it's an amazing subject. And like I said, for me, when you put the scriptures together, I don't know how anyone can't understand that Yeshua is not just a type of Melchizedek. He is Melchizedek. He is the king of righteousness. And yet, it seemed to be so misunderstood. And here it is. You know, you have this character in Genesis that just pops out of nowhere with Abraham. And then the psalm, the same thing. The psalms are going on here. A psalm of David, right? And what does he say? A declaration of Yahweh my Adonai. Sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as your footstool. And verse 4 of Psalm 110, Yahweh is sworn and will not repent, will not change. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And the note here says, the Levitical order was an added temporary measure to bridge the people from their sin of the golden calf at Mount Sinai to the appearing of Messiah in the Melchizedek order. And then it says, see notes on chapter 7 of Hebrews and Galatians 3, and then our Bible study lesson 12, the changing of the priesthood. So this is what it all comes down to. But Yahweh said to his son, you are priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And if you look at chapter 6 and verse 20 of Hebrews, Hebrews 6 and verse 20 says, where Yeshua entered as forerunner for us, having begun a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You know, the order or the form. That's the eternal. Matthew 22, 41 through 45. Matthew 22, 41 through 45. It says, but the Pharisees having been gathered, Yeshua questioned them. This is really interesting. We know the answer now, but at the time, it really probably confused them. Saying, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? And they said, David, right? Everybody knew from the promise that Yahweh gave. We went over this before from Samuel 7, you know, when Yahweh said, you know, that someone would come out of David's loins and he would wind up being this king forever. So he says, what do you think? Whose son is the Messiah? And they say, David. And he says to them, then how does David, in spirit, through the rock, call him Adonai, saying, Yahweh said to my Adonai? Because the word Adon, which means master, right? And that could mean, that could be just a term when you meet somebody, you know, can I help you, sir? You know, Bavakasha, Adon, you know, so Adon can just mean that. But when it's in the plural, when it's in the plural, it can only be Yahweh. Whenever it's plural, Adonai, in Scripture, it's only referring to Yahweh. And yet here, it says, Yahweh said to my Yahweh, to my Adonai. And then he's called Yahweh, down a couple of verses down there. So clearly, one of the most powerful Scriptures, or chapters, is Psalm 110, showing the two Yahwehs, or the Yahweh family. Yahweh said to my Adonai, sit off my right hand until I should put your enemies as a footstool under your feet. Then if David calls him Adonai, how is he his son? Well, we know that now because we know. We know that Yeshua came in human form and he was the son of David. Then they had no idea. You know, no one, look what it says. And no one was able to answer him a word, nor did they dare anymore to even ask him another question, because it's right. If this is the son of David, then how is he calling him Adonai? But we understand it now. We understand that Messiah was going to come in a human form. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 11. Go ahead if you... Hebrews 10 and verse 11. It says, and indeed, every priest stands day by day ministering and often offering the same sacrifices which can never take away the penalty of sins, right? Talking about the Levitical order. But he, Yeshua, offering but one sacrifice for sin, sat down in perpetuity at the right hand of Yahweh. From then on, expecting until his enemies are placed as a footstool under his feet. That's from the Psalm 110. For by one offering he has perfected in perpetuity the ones being sanctified. So, wow. As you start to understand this, it brings so many things. Just like that scripture that Yeshua just said Matthew 22, it brings so many things to understanding when we understand the Melchizedek order, when we understand Yeshua being the high priest and being Melchizedek. It just makes so much sense for many of these things. Okay, verse 7 now of chapter 5. Even when he was clothed in flesh, so again talking about Yeshua, even when he was clothed in flesh, he offered both petitions and supplications and strong crying and tears to him being able to save him from death. And verily, he was heard. Wow. So this is talking about Yeshua now, right? While he was in the flesh and he's offering, meaningly, his prayers were deep. His prayers were so fervent and meaningful, with petitions and supplications and strong, even crying in tears to Yahweh, to the one being able to save him from death. And Yahweh did hear him. Not that he saved him from death, because that's the reason why he came. He said, you know, when he even prayed to Yahweh in the Garden of Gethsemane, and should I pray? This is the reason why he was born. Matthew 26 and verse 38. Excuse me. Matthew 26, verse 38. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me." So again, this is when he's where in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And he's saying to taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to grieve, verse 37, and be deeply troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me." Luke 22 and verse 42. Luke 22 and verse 42. Saying, "Father, if..." Let me just go back on 41, I'll start. Or even 40. "And having come on the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you do not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And having placed the knees, he prayed, saying, 'Father, if you purpose it, take away this cup from me. But not my will be done, but let your will be done.' And a cherub from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more intently, and his sweat became as drops of blood falling down onto the earth." Wow. So talk about fervent prayer. Talk about, you know, being focused on what he was about to do, to the point that his sweat was like drops of blood that was falling onto the earth. Wow. "Even when he was clothed in flesh, he offered both petitions and supplications with strong crying and tears to him being able to save him from death, and verily he was heard." Verse 8. "And though he was a good son, because of the fear and suffering which he endured, he learned obedience." Okay? And literally from the Aramaic, that word fear is reverence. He was a good son because of the reverence and sufferings which he endured, and he learned obedience. Philippians 2 and verse 8. And maybe I'll start in verse 7. "But he emptied himself," talking again about Yeshua, "taking the image of a servant, having become in the image of the sons of men. And being found in form like a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of a torture stake." So while to think that Yeshua, an eternal being, right? He has no beginning and no end, never felt pain because he never had a human body. He's a spirit being. But he came in a human body, and for the first time ever, it's going to, I mean, experience extreme suffering, extreme pain. You know, like the word excruciating comes from the word crucifixion. Because it was pain that was unimaginable. Because you basically bled to death, a slow death. And sometimes you could even be there 3 days. You know, just hanging on whether it was a cross or a torture tree. In Yeshua's case, it was a tree. In the Roman Empire, it was crosses. But either way, whenever you're nailed to, you know, you're being crucified up there. And like it says, he was a good son because of the reverence and suffering which he endured, he learned obedience. Matthew 27 and verse 46. Matthew 27 and verse 46. "And about the ninth hour, Yeshua cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'Mael, Mael, why did you honor me to be here? Why did you honor me to be here?'" So with reverence and sufferings which he endured, he learned obedience. Verse 9. "And having been perfected, he came to the author of eternal salvation, to all the ones obeying him." And having been perfected, he came to the author of the eternal salvation, to all the ones obeying him. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. It says, "Because of this I endure all things on account of the elect, that they may obtain salvation in Messiah Yeshua with everlasting glory." right? So that's what we have to do. We have to endure sometimes. And sometimes we endure pain. Sometimes we endure suffering. Sometimes we endure trials. Because it does build character. It builds character like nothing else can build character. And especially with a corrupted human nature like we have, if it wasn't for that suffering, you know, and the challenges we go through, we would never learn. We would never, ever become like Yahweh. And that's why Yeshua went through the same thing as we did. And having been perfected, he came to be the author of eternal salvation to all the ones obeying him. Verse 10. Having been called out by Yahweh as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, again, Psalm 110 and verse 4. Hebrews 7, 1 through 3. So again, now he's bringing this again, showing that the suffering he went through and the sacrifice that he did was part of the Melchizedek priesthood. Hebrews 7, 1 through 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, right, which is king of peace, priest of the Most High Elohim, the meeting Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, and blessing him, to whom also Abraham divided a tenth of all, being first interpreted king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace, whose father and mother are not written in the genealogies, nor the beginning of his days, nor the end of life, but in the form of the Son of Elohim. His priesthood remains forever. So he's saying, being in the body of the Son of Elohim. So in ancient times, Yeshua manifested as Melchizedek. And when he came to this earth, he manifested himself as Yeshua, the Son of Elohim. But they were the same being very clearly there when you see the words, what he says. So back to chapter 5. Having been called out by Yahweh as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 6 and verse 20. Hebrews 6 and verse 20 again. Where Yeshua entered as forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And again, like I said, coming from Psalm 110. Verse 11. Concerning whom we have much to say, but it is difficult to explain since you have become dull in your hearing. So, wow, this is probably the biggest, I mean, the most amazing thing that Paul could be teaching the people in that day. You know, in the first century, this is, you know, like I said, 35 years after Yeshua died and was resurrected, he's sitting at the right hand of Yahweh, and the Apostle Paul, who learned from him in Mount Sinai, is coming and teaching about the changing of the priesthood, the fulfilling of Levi. You know, the temple sacrifices are no longer necessary, and it's the Melchizedek priesthood that's there, right? That's the one. That's the eternal priesthood. That's the one that was from the Garden of Eden. That's the one where Yeshua, as Melchizedek, killed the animal to clothe Adam and Eve, right? He made coats of skin for them after their sin. So, and he's equating this with Psalms. And he's saying that it's concerning whom we have much to say. And wow, he maybe could have did a whole book just on this. But it is difficult to explain since you have become dull in your hearing. Why? Because they couldn't understand it. As long as that temple was standing, they simply could not understand it. And unless someone surrenders to Yahweh and is open to the truth, there you're basically speaking on deaf ears. We see that all the time. We see it, whether it's a lot of these falsehoods that have come up, you know, with the flat earth or the rotating Sabbath or whatever. But no matter what scriptures you can show someone, no matter what proof you can show somebody, like it says, it's difficult to explain because they're dull in their hearing. That's the Laodicean era that we're in. John 16 and verse 12. John 16 and verse 12. He says, I have yet many things to tell you, but you are not able to bear now. But when that one comes, the Spirit of truth, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak for itself, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will announce the coming things to you, right? So as yet, because they didn't have the rock, he says, I have many things to tell you, but you're not able to bear it now. Acts 28 in verse 23. Acts 28 in verse 23. And having appointed him a day, talking about Paul, more came to him in the lodging, to whom he expounded, earnestly testifying the kingdom of Yahweh and persuading them the things concerning Yeshua, both from the Torah of Moses and the prophets, from the morning until evening. And some indeed were persuaded by that being said, while others disbelieved. And they went out from him, disagreeing among themselves, and Paul addressed to them this speech. Well did the Holy Spirit speak through the prophet Isaiah to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will surely hear and not at all understand, and you will surely see and not at all perceive. For the heart of this people was fattened, and they have heard with the ears heavily, and they have closed their eyes, lest at any time they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. That comes from Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. So, and here we are 2,000 years later, we have the same thing today. And probably worse today than we've almost ever had, because of the internet and fake news and all that other stuff, that people are just so ingrained what they have. And like it says, it's difficult to explain because they become dull in their hearing. Verse 12 of chapter 5. By now you should be teachers because you have been a long time in training, but even now you need to be taught again the beginning fundamentals of the words of Elohim, and you are still in need of milk and not solid food. Wow. So he's saying that they're like babes in Messiah. You know, so this is 35 years after the resurrection. And here it is. Paul has this heavy, heavy subject to the changing of the priesthood. And they don't have the mindset to understand it. Isaiah 28 and verse 9. Isaiah 28 and verse 9 says, to whom shall he teach knowledge? And to whom shall he explain the message? Those weaned from milk, those moving from breasts, right? They're not the ones, they're not the babes that are still weaning on milk. Just like a little baby is still weaning from the breast of the mother, right? And then when it hits a certain age, usually close to a year or so, right? Maybe a year and a half, whatever it is, then it weans off of that. But a child that's 3 and 4 and 5 and 8, they're not weaning anymore because now they're eating solid food. And that's what he's saying here, right? Who are the ones that can learn? To whom shall he teach knowledge? And to whom shall he explain the message? Those weaned from milk, those moving from the breasts, not to babes, not to the ones that are still on the elementary things, as we're going to see in the next chapter, that they've never moved away from the basic things. Not that the basic things are wrong, but they're basic. You know, there's a point where we build a foundation on that, and then we have to move from there. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is saying the same thing to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3, I read the first three verses here. He says, and brothers, I was not able to speak to you as to spiritual ones, but as to worldly ones, even as to babes in Messiah. I gave you milk to drink and not meat. For you were not then able, and even now you are not able, you are not ready for it, because you are still worldly. For as long as there is among you jealousy and strife and divisions, are you not worldly and still following the material things? So that's the point. When you see that people that are emotionally and spiritually immature, and they're never growing spiritually, you know, they're basically just taking those basic things they learned, maybe the Sabbath day, maybe it's even the name of Yahweh, whatever, but not things that are changing their character, not things that are putting them into the priesthood of Yeshua, not things that are making them into first fruits, right? And the bride of Messiah. They're staying with the milk. They're not moving on from there. And verse 13, for everyone partaking of milk is without experience in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I just read that there in Isaiah 28 and verse 9, right? Who are the ones who Yahweh says he can teach? The ones who are moving from that, the ones who are growing, the ones who are learning. And I'll tell you something in my life, and that's why there's no book that has ever been written like the Bible. That's a living book. That's like a pop-up book. And you could read the Bible 100 times, which I probably did throughout the last, 40 some odd years. But every time you read it, it's like reading it for the first time, because as you're growing in the Ruach, you're understanding it different. And I know as things came up, the purpose of man, wow, I had to read my Bible all over again. I had to read it. When I started learning about the tribes of Israel, I had to read my whole Bible over again. Learning about the sacred name, read my whole Bible over again. So every time Yahweh is opening up something major, something new to us, not new to him, it's like you're reading it for the first time. But if you don't move away from the milk, if you're not maturing, in spirit, you're never going to see that. You're never going to wind up coming into the truth the right way. You're going to wind up just going over the same things as before. And this is what I see sometimes with the old Church of God groups, how they may have the basic doctrine, but man, they have nothing from there. They're so weak. They're like babes, some of them that have been around even for maybe 50 years, and they're still like a babe in Messiah because of that. For everyone partaking of milk is without experience in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And then verse 14, important verse. But strong meat, so he's comparing meat and milk. Meat being, you need teeth, you need choppers, to be able to eat meat. You're not going to do that if you're a newborn baby, or you're even 7 months and you don't have teeth. You're not going to be chopping on meat. But strong meat, and this isn't even just meat, this is strong meat. This is like a, what do they call that? Porterhouse steak, that big steak they have, the chop steak or whatever they call it. Tomahawk steak. Had that one time and wow, could eat that for almost a week. But strong meat is for those full grown, having exercised the faculties or the senses through habit for discernment of both good and bad. This is such an important scripture because it shows, right, that we have to exercise our senses through habit, right? Through habit. And this is one of the main things I always have been doing for the last almost 20 years at the Bible school is going over habits, how you have to do something over and over and over. That's the way you get discipline. That's the way you're learning self-control, and that's the way that you are going to build, proper anchors in your life is by habit. So strong meat is for those full-grown, having exercised the faculties or their senses through habit for discernment of both good and bad. Because if you're going to discern between good and bad, you have to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. Like we went over last week, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The word of Yahweh is living and powerfully working and sharper than every two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of both soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow and bones, and able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So we have to let the word of Yahweh do that in our life. And we have to be building these habits. We have to be building discernment by exercising, by doing it. Spiritual exercisings, by doing it over and over and over. Just like the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, that it's a race. Life is like a race that we're running. And verse 27, but I conquer and subdue my body so that by no chance when I have preached to others, I myself will be rejected. Right? So he says in verse 24, do you not know that all those running in a stadium indeed all run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man who battles in the contest frees his mind from everything else. And yet they run to win a crown that is perishable, but we to win one that is everlasting. So this is where we have to grow up. When I was a child, I thought like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Jacob chapter 3 and verse 2. Jacob chapter 3 and verse 2. We have to be maturing in the faith. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, this one is a mature man, also able to subdue the whole body." So that's what happens, because our mouth seems to run faster than our brain a lot of times. And like I said, I remember a certain situation where somebody, you know, kept saying things that were not the best. And, you know, we come back a few days later and apologize. And this went on for months. And then I finally said to him, "So-and-so, you know, it's great that you're seeing where you're wrong and you're apologizing. But the better is to never have done it in the first place. The better is never done it in the first place. So we need to be watching our words. We need to be guarding our words. Like they say, what is the difference between a smart man and a wise man? Well, a smart man is able to get out of a problem situation that he got himself into. The wise man is able not to get into the situation to begin with. So we want to be wise. We want to exercise, spiritual exercising. And we want to be maturing in faith. And we want to watch what we say and be allowing the Ruach to lead us. So that's why before you say something, listen. Let the Holy Spirit put the words in your mouth, right? And it will. What does it say? When you come before kings, you'll don't worry what you're going to say, because the Ruach will give you what to say at that time. And if he doesn't, maybe it's time to keep your mouth shut at that time. So this is where we have to be mature and we have to be growing, and especially the time we're in now. I mean, it really, and again, I don't think it will really hit us till we're that close to Yeshua's. Even though we'll see, you know, more earthquakes and we're going to see wars and we're going to see horrible, horrible things. You know, we've been seeing them progressing every decade from the beginning of this end time in 1945. But I still believe at this point that we are not fully grasping how close we are to the kingdom of Yahweh. And I think there will come a point where we will grasp that, you know. But as we mature, we're grasping it more, you know. And I pray, I say this all the time, I pray through COVID that it helped you become a stronger believer, that it helped you to see that, wow, there's nothing in Satan's world out there for you as a believer. That he's got this whole thing set up. And at a second notice, a minute's notice, he can close down his system. He can shut it down. Unless you take that mark of the beast, you ain't getting food. You ain't working. You know, you're not going to be able to do anything. So this is the time where we need to be maturing. We need to be growing. And we need to be going after strong meat. We need to be stopping, you know, use the milk, as we're going to see as we get into chapter 6 next week. We don't want to leave the foundational things we've been taught, because that is our foundation. And without that foundation, we'd be like Christianity. We'd have nothing. But we want to move on from there. You want to build the house. Once the foundation is done, you want to build the house from there. And that's where we want to go. So, but strong meat is for those full grown, those mature, having exercised the faculties, the senses through habit for discernment of both good and bad. And just our note says, discernment comes through experience and experience comes through habit. Repetition is the mother of skill. A true believer must be reading the Bible daily, praying without ceasing, fasting often, and meditating on the word of Yahweh each day. So, wow. And in the Aramaic, those mature because they are trained, having exercised their senses to distinguish good and even. They are disciplined. So that's basically, you know, it says the same in the Greek, a little bit clearer in the Aramaic, but that's what it's about. And that's what he's saying, that what a subject he's going to get into, talking about the priesthood, but we have to be mature to be able to understand it. So we will get into chapter 6 next week. Another really, really good chapter. And then chapter 7, all on Melchizedek from there. I am really, really enjoying this, because Hebrews is such an amazing, fantastic book. And what a way to start the Sabbath. So until next week, I pray you have a blessed Sabbath. And we will see you then. Shabbat Shalom.